Hey, everybody. We are finalizing an incredible series on our founding documents. But today is a conversation with our curriculum director, Ben Quine, who's been leading us through this amazing series on the Declaration of Independence and our U.S. Constitution with a scholar, a expert on the topic, Cynthia Dunbar. Cynthia Dunbar is a dear friend, and she is a constitutional scholar. This woman graduated from Pat Robertson's Regent University School of Law. She's taught at Liberty University. She has run for Congress several times. She has been an activist. She has been a consultant in many ways to elected officials. But she loves to bring the Constitution alive and to teach people how to really interact with this document that the founders gave us. You're going to be really blessed with this conversation with Cynthia and Ben as they discuss the Constitution and close out this incredible series on the founding documents. If you've missed any part of this series, I want to recommend that you go back and listen to Ben actually read the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. Get this in the hands of your friends, your children, your grandchildren, and your pastor. All of us need to read the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution and really understand these documents. So be blessed by Ben and Cynthia as they discuss these incredible foundations of our nation. I hope you've been blessed by this series. I know we've been blessed to produce them. Welcome to the Conversations with Christians Engaged podcast. I'm your host, Bunny Pounds, the president of Christians Engaged. This ministry exists to awaken, motivate, educate, and empower ordinary believers in Jesus Christ to do three things: to pray for our elected officials and our nation regularly, to vote in every election to impact our culture, and to engage in some form of civic education or involvement for the well-being of our nation.
I'm so thankful, Bunny, for what you do. A lot of people talk the talk, but you really walk the walk.
I love it, love it. Love teaming up with you, Bunny. So excited about what you're doing and the people you're reaching.
And I will stand and lock arms with this woman of God, Bunny Pounds, any day of the week.
Bunny, you are a new hero of mine.
America is worth it. Now is the time. America needs your involvement. Please take our pledge to pray, vote, and engage. Join with a movement of other Christians that are doing these three simple things that can really impact this nation. Join us.
Hello, everyone. I'm so glad you're here and that you've joined us today for Conversations with Christians Engaged, our weekly video podcast, where we talk about important issues facing our country from a biblical perspective. My name is Ben Quine, and I'm so glad that you are here with us. Just at the outset, I'd love for you to take a minute and like this video. If you haven't already done so, please subscribe to our channel and then share this video with your friends and on your social media. Also, be sure to check out all of our great resources, our pledge, and our classes at ChristiansEngaged.org. As you know, we're in the middle of our series on the founding documents of our country. Over the last few videos, we've been reading through the Declaration of Independence, which defines the dream and ideals for our nation, the Constitution of the United States, which establishes the structure of how our government works, and the Bill of Rights, which outlines the basic rights of every individual on which the government may not infringe. And I hope the series has been a real blessing to you. It certainly has been to me. And we are all blessed to live in the United States and to have these documents as the founding and governing laws of our land. And today, I'm also particularly blessed to be joined by our guest, Cynthia Dunbar. Cynthia, it is great to have you with us.
Ben, it is an honor to be here. Thank you for inviting me.
Absolutely. Before we get started, I just want to tell everyone a little bit about you. There's so much. You've done incredible things. Cynthia Dunbar is an American patriot, author, public speaker, and constitutional and common law scholar. She's known as the Prophetic Professor, and her publications include One Nation Under God, Attributes of America, God's Heart for Government, and My Liberties. You were formerly on the Texas State Board of Education, assistant professor of law, and advisor to the provost at Liberty University. You've done just countless articles and been in publications all over the place, notably the New York Times, Wall Street Journal, BBC Radio, London's Guardian, among many others. And you've been featured on the New York Times Magazine, on Hardball with Chris Matthews. You've been frequently seen on Fox News and as a contributor to Fox and Friends. Currently, Cynthia teaches the biblical basis for civil jurisdiction and co-hosts the Constitutional Corner with Intercessors for America. And Cynthia also teaches at the Robertson School of Government at Regent University. Again, Cynthia, just an honor to have you with us.
It is really great to be here. We have so much to discuss, so much in common. And so I'm really looking forward to this podcast.
Great. Well, let's just dive in. Like I said, we've been reading through our founding documents, and I'd just like to take a kind of a bird's eye view and ask you at the start, like, what do you see as the key elements that really make our founding documents special and unique?
Well, I love the way that you describe it in terms of the marriage between the Declaration and the Constitution, the Bill of Rights. The way that I always teach it is that if you think about creating a new nation, a new government, just like creating something that didn't exist before, like a corporation, you have to start out with your articles of incorporation, which actually make it exist. And that's what our Declaration of Independence did for us. And then you adopt the bylaws, which give the structure and the laws for that new entity to function. And that is what our Constitution did. And then the Bill of Rights, the government didn't give any of those rights to us. It's exactly right the way you said it. It's a way of preserving those rights, making sure that the government does not abridge or infringe upon those. And those are God-given rights. But the greatest thing that you see is when those are all tied together, that means that our nation did not begin to exist with the Constitution. It actually was created, according to John Jay, who's our first Chief Justice, who wrote about this in Federalist Number 2, in the fires of the Revolution. And so the Declaration is what actually created us a nation. And the Declaration has never been replaced. It is not an irrelevant, archaic document. And when you look at the thesis statement of the Declaration, it says in that thesis statement that when in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which tie them to another, that's a biblical sentiment, that's civil disobedience. And we know that throughout the Bible. He says, then what we're doing is we're gonna acquire from among the powers of the earth that separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitles us. And what's so beautiful about that is he didn't say cavalierly natural law. He said the laws of nature, nature's God. Mm-hmm. So the very framework, if the Constitution cannot be interpreted in the absence of the Declaration, and the Declaration says in its thesis statement that our government and our nation is based on the laws of nature, nature's God, then when we understand that definition, undeniably, we see and know that we have been based on the Judeo-Christian jurisprudence of the laws of nature, nature's God. And I know I'm going on and on and on, but I just want to get to the cliffhanger here, what that definition is. The three most prominent jurists of the day were Sir William Blackstone, John Locke, and Montesquieu. And Montesquieu was actually quoted the most, but the second most quoted was Sir William Blackstone. And he defined very clearly and succinctly what the laws of nature, nature's God are. And he said, the law of nature is the will of our maker. And the laws of nature's God is that will revealed through the Holy Scripture, because he said that man's recourse to reason has proven that after the fall, talking about Adam and sin entering in, that our reasoning is now flawed. And so then we have to, in order to ascertain correctly the will of the maker, we have to look to the Holy Scripture. So you can see very quickly that our entire charter documents, the structure, and I mean, we can even go back to the Mayflower Compact, mm-hmm. prophetically declaring what we were doing for the glory of God and advancement of the Christian faith. But there's no question that from the worldview aspect, if you're looking at the jurisprudence of our charter documents, that they are based upon pursuing the will of our maker as revealed through the Holy Scripture.
Right. So in the Declaration, that foundation, that first initial you know, starting out point was saying we are subject to God and his laws. We're going to create a government that follows those principles, basically. That's what they're saying. That's our ideal and our goal. Not that we ever did that fully or perfectly or that it was implemented correctly, but that was the goal from the first.
Well, and this, what it shows, I mean, if for those who study jurisprudence and political philosophy, you have to look at what is the framework of laws, and they're either two, there's two types. They're either positive law, which is a, you know, whatever way to say man-made law. It's what, you know, jurists talk about, positive law, or pre-existing. So pre-existing law believes that there are laws that pre-exist the establishment of civil society, and that we have a duty and an obligation to discover those. Now, that discovery process means sometimes we get it, sometimes we don't, but we believe that there are laws made by God that pre-exist the establishment of civil authority. And that's what the laws of nature and nature's God are. So it really was a blueprint of saying, this is our standard, this is what we're pursuing, and we do believe in absolute right and wrong. And the function and role of government then is also established according to biblical jurisprudence, which is promote evil, sanction good. It's the whole framework in Romans.
Yeah, exactly. And then as we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, we see that the founders were attempting to implement those biblical principles into the nuts and bolts, the details of how the country works in the Constitution. They're putting in biblical principles all over the place. Could you give us some examples of those biblical principles that stand out the most to you from the Constitution?
Well, I think, you know, what you brought up as far as like going through the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, one of the things that's interesting about the Constitution is that it has the guarantee clause in Article 4, Section 4. And what that is the guarantee of a republican form of government. So not only is our Constitution a constitutional republic, but we're guaranteed for every state a republic. And that may not seem like a really big God thing, but what it is it's a reaffirmation in that belief of the pre-existing of law, because a republic in its easiest sense is to be described as an empire of laws, the rule of law, not an empire of men. So for example, a democracy would be positive law, would be the whim and caprice of majority, it would be whatever our particular generation says, whereas a republic is a belief in the rule of law and that there are pre-existing laws. And that is that reaffirmation that there are certain laws that pre-exist any civil government, which is why, what is the whole function in the Declaration where it talks about, you know, that all men are created equal and endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these, so obviously this is not an exhausted list, are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, which is actually two rights, which, you know, gets misapplied all the time as like property. But there's obviously way more than that. And that's what the Bill of Rights did. I mean, you know, historically, there was a huge debate as to whether or not we even needed to have the Bill of Rights.
Exactly.
And that's because we had adopted a constitution that was a document of enumerated powers, meaning only those powers given to the general government could be applied. Everything else was reserved to the states and the people. And so in that context, the Bill of Rights, they're like, how do we need this? We don't have any rights or authority other than these that are, you know, directed in Article 1, Section 8, which is a very small list. And most people don't know that list. I'm sure you went over it when you went over the Constitution. But they went forward and adopted it because these were the very rights that they believe were unalienable, meaning given by God that no government can take, no person can take. And they wanted to make sure, starting out, Congress shall make no law, you know, respecting establishment of religion. This whole thing was preserving and protecting unalienable rights, which are individual positive liberties that are given to us by God. So when you put together the guarantee clause, when you put together the signature page of the Constitution that says in this our 12th year, which goes back, meaning incorporation by reference to the Declaration, which talks all about God, unalienable rights, the Creator, and you add that to the Bill of Rights, which is all about preserving the unalienable rights, which the Declaration, by the way, said, the function of government is to secure these rights. And what's interesting to note, I'll just throw this out there, one of the inalienable rights, well, the first and primary one was the inalienable right to life. So any legitimate government, any, this is why it's not a states' rights issue, even though that's how it's being applied now in light of the, you know, court case, but the right to life at the point of creation is what would be deemed an inalienable right that right. not that's only right. cannot someone else abridge, but the government cannot abridge. So it's these whole biblical God standards are woven throughout those documents where we would not have enough time to really cover all of it.
Right. And it's so beautiful how it all ties together. And the fact that they didn't feel like they had to go and recover that ground because it was already included in the Declaration,
right.
for instance.
Right.
I also like that you brought up the point about the debate over the Bill of Rights. And we didn't really address that much, but the whole reason that the supporters wanted it included was because even though the Constitution limited it, they still didn't trust the government.
Right.
They still
right.
knew that the government was going to attempt to increase and over, you know, step over the lines. And so they said, we have to make absolutely sure by spelling these out so that the government doesn't cross those.
Right. You know, and I want to add one point because, you know, Thomas Jefferson was not there during those debates of the Bill of Rights and Madison, known as the father of our Constitution. So when you read the dissent of Wallace v. Jaffrey that Rehnquist wrote, and there's all that whole historic congressional documents of these debates over the Bill of Rights. But what I love is that people don't know how deeply these sentiments went. And it was because of their history and their connection. Very few people know that Madison, our fourth president, known as the father of our Constitution, is a direct descendant of two martyrs, William Tyndale, and William Tyndale's niece Margaret married another martyr of the Marian persecutions. So two
right.
people
right.
in James Madison's direct family lineage had been martyred for their Christian beliefs and connections. So these were not passing thoughts that they had. These were very heartfelt convictions of we need to make sure, absolutely sure, that the government cannot abridge these rights.
Absolutely. And that takes us right to where I was going to ask you next, the next question. It's all great to talk about the theory and, oh, this theory is called this and this type of government's called that, but really, practically speaking, what difference does it make what form of government we have? How does it really impact people on a day-to-day basis?
Well, you know, I touched on it a little bit when I talked about an empire of laws versus an empire of men. What's so interesting is it's a more recent trend of everybody and their brother calling us a democracy. What they don't understand is democracies, not only are we not a democracy, but democracies were viewed as very dangerous. As a matter of fact, you know, I mean, the famous conversation between Benjamin Franklin and Mrs. Powell, what type of government have you given us? The thought was, is it a monarchy or a republic? There was no discussion of a democracy at all. So John Adams said that he had never met a democracy that had not committed suicide.
Right.
And I love, you know, if you read James Madison's 10th Federalist Paper, he goes through about all the risks of not only the minority trampling on the rights of the majority, which we don't want, and we see that with special interests and all of that, but he was equally as concerned about the majority rights trampling on the minority, which is in fact, by definition, a democracy. It is a women caprice of mob rule. And I do love Benjamin Franklin's metaphor, which probably most people have heard, and it's so clever and creative. But he says, democracy is nothing more than two wolves and a lamb voting on what to have for lunch. And it's because when you look at the structure, you know, jurisprudentially of a democracy versus a republic, it's what Samuel Rutherford talked about, a lex rex versus a rex lex. Lex being the Latin for law, rex being a king. And we think, well, that only references a monarchy, but it doesn't. It's basically what I talked about, positive law, man's authority or opinion. So that can be reflected as a singular man or king in a monarchy, but it can also look for like an aristocracy with nobility, can look like an oligarchy of nine justices in black robes. But it can also look, a Rex Lex can look like a democracy of mob rule because it's not governed by the rule of law. It's right. not look, you know, governed by these pre-existing standards of all men being possessed with unalienable rights that no one else can take. You do violence to a republic, you do violence to a creator God, then you no longer have absolute unalienable rights that cannot be abridged in any situation.
That's right. The question is, what's the ultimate authority? Is the king the ultimate authority, or is there another law that constrains right. the king?
Right.
Yeah.
And that's why John Quincy Adams and John Adams, I mean, they all talked about how the Constitution couldn't be interpreted in the absence of the Declaration, because they knew you had to pull in the Declaration as that pre-existing document that's based on the laws of nature, nature's God, because that is what established the rule of law. So when the Constitution says it is the supreme law of the land, and you know that connection, then you understand the ultimate supreme law of the land is the laws of nature and nature's God.
Exactly. So obviously you're an educator, a writer. Why are you so passionate about teaching the Constitution? Why is it important that we understand these documents?
Well, you know, it's kind of interesting because we have the longest living or existing Constitution ever, and there should be a reason people should be going, why is this so much longer than any other? But I love how Benjamin Franklin said, you know, they'd given us a republic if we can keep it. It's really difficult to keep something that we don't even know what it is. And I think a lot of times there's a purposed ignorance within our society, because if we don't know what it is, we can't be civically engaged. We can't do what Christians Engaged is always pushing and promoting we do, to be informed, to be educated, to be civic minded, to be a voice, because, you know, the only thing that needs to happen for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. And okay. so we have to understand, in a republic, we have to absolutely understand the rule of law and how it has to apply. And I can tell you this, you know, I love teaching the next generation of great minds, because that's where our future lies. But I went to a continuing legal education as an attorney. I went to some ongoing education courses. And during that one course, I went around and asked every single attorney and every single judge their definition of the rule of law. And you want to know how many different definitions I got? Is the same number as the people I asked.
Right.
And these are, you know, trained legal scholars and judges in that. So that has to be purposed. And it's very simplistic when you understand what the rule of law is. It's not confusing at all. It's belief in pre-existing laws and the fact that our nation is established on the laws of nature, nature's God, tied to the Declaration, tied to the Constitution, which itself says it is the supreme law of the land. Which is also why when judges say, the Supreme Court judges historically had said they were the supreme law of the land, I call that constitutional heresy, because the Constitution itself says that it is, not their interpretation.
That's right. Well, so if we don't understand what we have, we're in danger of losing it. And as you said, the average length of constitutions is something around 8 years, I think, and the most common is 1 year or less. So it's very easy for a constitution to dissolve into anarchy or tyranny. And the question would be, are we holding true to our constitution today? Are we following its principles? If we don't know what it is, are we following it? And how are we doing today?
So, I mean, you know as well as I that for the most part across the board, we are failing miserably. I mean, when we look at our federal deficit and we look at what the federal government is doing, which is way beyond the structure that is allowed by what Thomas Jefferson called the general government, because the bulk of government should be local. As a matter of fact, those local governing authorities should have the greatest amount of power, and they're also the closest to us for accountability. And then right. you should go up to the state, and then the federal should have the tiniest. I mean, if you read Article 1, Section 8, you know, the whole list, it's so small, the things that they're supposed to be doing, even in terms of like what kind of federal laws. We talk about piracies and naturalization and bankruptcy, but the most of it's like not there. It's just not there. And almost all of it is about national security and the military and the bigger purposes and what kind of land can the government own. And it talks about the Washington D.C. and forts and arsenals and all this stuff. We've gone so far away, and a lot of that happened during New Deal legislation where they expanded the deep state, administrative state, bureaucratic control, which we know goes against the whole constitutional structure of checks and balances, where you're never supposed to have any of the marriage of this, you know, the powers should be kept separate, executive from legislative, from judicial, and these bureaucratic agencies wield all three. So we've come really far away from where we should be in terms of how the Constitution should be governed. But I will say this, because I don't like to point out all the negative and not have a positive. I have seen, since I've taught this for decades now and really talked about the concerns that I'm seeing in our nation, I have seen an awakening coming where more and more people are aware. You can't have all the things that are happening, like January 6th and fears of stolen elections and all of these things that are going on right underneath our noses. Fear that we may encounter it again in 2024 with another, you know, COVID-19 type of lockdown type stuff. So if we allow the government to continue to have authority it should not possess, then we do become its slaves. And I mean, that's a quote I love. You know, Madison talked about that we should take alarm at the very first experiment of our liberties, because if we allow that error to become steeped in precedent, it leads to tyranny, and those who submit to it become its slaves. So I do think there are a lot more people waking up, not as many as I'd like, but a lot more people starting to wake up and really hungry to understand how our government is supposed to function and trying to pull it back in that direction.
And that's really what the founders wanted. I mean, they even said, we the people, this is our calling together to hold the government accountable, to make sure that the governors are honest and continue with, you know, the role they're supposed to do. Practically speaking, how would you encourage those who are watching to take, what steps can we take to help return us to those founding principles?
Well, I mean, there are so many resources that are starting to come out, like what you have with Christians Engaged. I will give you a link for them to go on my like little video vignettes on Freedom Focus, of just teaching that basic structure and trying to simplify it, because it can get overwhelming when you first start reading all the Federalist Papers and everything. But it's really simplistic when you break it down. And when people understand their rights and their freedoms, then they are better equipped to start protecting it. I do think that we need really a huge push for people trying to establish limited government and really talking about financial accountability, because where the money is, there's the power. And so this just excessive spending of taxpayer dollars by the federal government, where it should be pulled back down to the states and the people. But obviously staying informed about who you're electing, because if your elected officials don't know these things, they can't protect you. Also being someone who's prayerfully considering whether you should be one of those people. So I think it's all a combination of exactly what you're doing with Christians Engaged. You need to be educated and informed. And I will give you the link to some of my videos as well. You need to be educated, informed, and then you need to actually be engaged, whether that's just as a voter or as a candidate. And I really feel like that has to be coupled with prayer. So that's one of the things. I'm on the board of Intercessors for America, and I love what they do. They do the state policy and prayer events. They do a lot of training, a lot of news. It's my favorite place to get news, quite honestly, because I don't trust any other resources.
Yeah, so I mean, those types for America.
Of things, of, you know, because this is spiritual warfare. We're not going to fight fire with fire. Just like how our nation was founded, we're in the midst of a war. It may not be physical. Praise God, it's not, and hopefully it won't be, but we are in warfare and spiritual warfare. You know, God did not leave us ill-equipped. He said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So I think education, engagement, and both spiritually and physically are huge.
Absolutely. And like you said, that's why we are all about pray, vote, and engage, because it is a spiritual battle. Prayer is the most important thing we can do. We have to be praying for our country. We have to vote and elect righteous leaders. I do believe very strongly that God is calling some of the people that are watching this video right now to run for office. We need godly leaders. And then just to get engaged, whether that's starting by education or, you know, going to your school board meetings or whatever God calls you to do, pray, vote, and engage. Each person, each Christian can make a huge impact if we follow God's call on our lives and, you know, act by faith rather than saying, oh, it's too scary, or it is intimidating, right? It is intimidating, but we say, no, the Lord is with me. I will not be afraid, and go where he calls us.
Amen.
Cynthia, just as we close, I'd love to hear any more you'd like to tell us about your teaching, your classes, any other resources you have available, because we really love the stuff that you've made and would love to get that out to people.
So I do have the Freedom Focus. They're video vignettes. They're really short, so they're easy to listen to. I have several of the booklets, and they can go on Dunbar for America to order those booklets. So God's Heart for Government, My Liberties. I have Attributes of America, which is more of a textbook. So there's a lot of that available. I want to also bring up something that I'm doing in addition to the teaching, which as an attorney, our law firm, Breckenridge Thomas Nolan Dunbar, we have started helping different ministries, nonprofits and churches, to have a creative corporate structure they put in place that is outside of the 501c3 structure. Mm-hmm. So they have their voice back.
Yes.
And it's a way, I think, to equip churches and ministries to be able to couple another structure, excuse me, where we come out from under the Johnson Amendment, which we ultimately need to come out from it. But I think there's another aspect of changing our mindset of being financially productive and sustainable. And so these entities are really creative entities. If you have a ministry, if you have a church, and you want to find a way to add on to what you're doing, where you can actually get your voice back, you can speak out about any issue with impunity, the government can't have anything to say, and you can also find a way of financial sustainability, that's something that we're doing. And they can go to btndlaw.com and contact us, reach out, and we would be happy to help them be able to step into that kind of productivity, sustainability, and basically help them be the church.
That's fantastic. Cynthia, as we close, I'm just so grateful for you taking time to be with us today. And I know it's been a great blessing for those who have heard. Would you close us out in prayer, please?
Absolutely. Lord, we just thank you and we praise you that you do not just point to truth, but you are the truth. You say you are the way, the truth, and the life. That God, that we shall know the truth and the truth will set us free. That God, you are the establishment of liberty, that we are to stand fast, therefore, in that liberty, where with Christ hath made us free, and that we will not be entangled again with that yoke of bondage. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That God, as the eyes of our heart are enlightened to the truth, that we would know and understand that our beliefs and our faith and our commitment to you is the bedrock source of our entire structure of government and our freedoms, our liberties, our peace. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would arise and shine over this nation once again, Lord, and that we would have a confident expectation of what lies ahead, what is to come, seeing you lifted up and your train filling the temple. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Fantastic. So everyone, just want to encourage you again, take some time to read through these documents, study them. It's a lifelong journey. You won't regret it. And it's so important to understand how our government works. But even deeper than that, we want to know that as believers, our identity is in Jesus. No matter what happens, we are citizens of a heavenly country and we can take peace in that. Let's go out, love our neighbors by praying, voting, and engaging. If you haven't already done so, please take the Christians Engaged pledge at our website, christiansengaged.org. Thanks so much for joining for this series. I hope it's been a real blessing to you. Again, Cynthia, we're grateful for you. Thanks for your time today.
Thank you so much. God bless.
God bless. Bye-bye.
Thank you so much for joining us for this incredible podcast. What in the time we've had. We love you so much. We love being in your life. Have you subscribed? Have you shared this with your family and friends? Please subscribe on Apple, Spotify, YouTube, Rumble, wherever you get your audio or video pods. We need your help. This mission is undergirded by individuals just like you that support this ministry monthly, annually, and whenever you think about us, to be able to reach over 1 million Christians in the next 2 years. That's our goal. We want to empower 1 million Christians around America to pray, vote, and engage regularly. Will you help us? We're here to do that, and we need your help. I want to say thank you to our partners at The Stream. What an incredible online publication put out by James Robison and Life Outreach International. As we come together across denominational lines as believers to discern what God's saying about the news of the day and to hear from different viewpoints, check out The Stream, make it your homepage, and get on their email list. This product is amazing. Also, our partners at Edify App, put out by Christian Post. This podcast app is a convergence of Bible teachers around America. We're excited to be a part of Edify App. Check out all their other podcasts. Thank you so much again for caring about this nation. We're here to help you pray, vote, and engage. We'll see you next week.